God's Word. Well, I wonder how you are with names. A lot of us would say, I think, that we're not very good with names. You might say, I'm not too bad at remembering faces, but names, I'm hopeless with people's names. Someone might introduce themselves to you, and within seconds, their name has gone. Vanished from your mind, and it leaves you pretty quickly in an incredibly awkward situation, and you don't feel maybe that you could ask for their name that quickly again. It's something that actually seems to be socially acceptable, a socially acceptable weakness to be terrible with names. But that should not be the case for anyone who loves and follows the Lord Jesus, not with his names, anyway. He's the one who's been given the name above every name, the one described in the Scriptures by many different titles. And it isn't a badge of honor to be terrible with his name. In fact, one of the applications of the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. One of the applications from that is actually to value and to appreciate the many different names and titles used in the Bible for our Lord. And that's what we're doing in part these weeks. We're digging into some of the various names used for the Lord Jesus, and we're using one verse in particular, Isaiah 9, verse 6, a prophecy made about the Lord Jesus over 700 years before he was born. We saw last week one of those titles. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor, the Wonderful Advisor that we need for life, for eternity, the one who is filled with the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has the answers to life's ultimate questions. He knows the whys and he knows the wherefores. But this morning, our next title, Mighty God, shows us that Jesus is not only wise to counsel and to give advice, but he's actually powerful to do something about it. He is Mighty God. And whether you're good with names or not, this is a name that we must not forget. It's a name that we should resolve this morning that it doesn't go in one ear and out the other, like so many other people's names. No, that the child who's born, the son who's given, he is Mighty God. Mighty God. Just two things to say this morning. Firstly, this title, it speaks of Christ having divinity. It speaks of Christ having divinity, deity. And it's not too difficult, I trust, to see that from this very title. The language used here, it's implicitly divine. Mighty God. This is way more than someone who is just a mere human. But just in case you need any confirmation, it's actually backed up by the way Isaiah uses this title elsewhere in his book, Mighty God. How else does Isaiah speak of Mighty God? Well, just over the page, actually, chapter 10, verse 21, we read, "A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the Mighty God." The Mighty God. And I don't think anyone who heard that was thinking, well, the people, they're returning to an earthly hero. No, no. They were returning to the God they had ignored for so long. The God of Israel. Mighty God. And it's this title, the very same title Isaiah uses to speak of the child who's born, the son who will be given, the one upon whom the government rests on his shoulder, the one who would bring his people out of darkness into light. He's the Mighty God. So it's a title that speaks of Christ having divinity. But it's worth asking, is this too grand a title for the Lord Jesus? I mean, wonderful counselor, that's one thing, but mighty God, that is fairly ramping things up a level. Mighty God, did Jesus ever claim to be this? Or was it only Isaiah's notion? Well, it's interesting. In his time here on earth, Jesus did claim to be God. Repeatedly, not always directly, but repeatedly. When he said, for instance, in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. He wasn't merely making some claim about being in step with God. He was actually claiming there to be God. And just listen to the way the religious leaders responded at that time. John 10, 31. They picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Why are you going to stone me, man? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They were in no doubt about what Jesus was claiming when he said, I and the Father are one. And Jesus makes no attempt to correct their thinking. And this claim he kept on repeating. His hearers would have been very familiar how 1,500 years earlier, God met Moses at the burning bush. God revealed to Moses his great name, the name I Am, the name of God. In Jesus' day, we find Jesus talking again to the religious authorities. He says to them, John 8, 58, truly, truly, I say to you, a big statement, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He applies the name of God to himself. And as you might expect, the leaders once again pick up stones to try and kill him for being so blasphemous. And that explains then all the loaded statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over again, he repeatedly insisted that he was indeed God, Lord of everything. He kept on claiming divinity. But it's one thing to claim something. I could claim to you that I could run the 100 meters in under 10 seconds. And I could repeatedly claim that. But it's something else to prove it. What about Jesus? In a boat out in the middle of a fierce storm, experienced fishermen on board, panicking for their lives. What do we read? Jesus woke up. He got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves. They ceased. There was a calm. The language there is of the sea being crystal, like glass, deadly still. He tells a storm to stop and it stops. Imagine that, the kind of power. And it happened over and over and over again, feeding 5,000 men with a packed lunch, walking on water, effortlessly curing sickness, paralysis, blindness, deafness, bringing the dead back to life. We talk about somebody walking around as if they own the place. Jesus literally did. He literally did. And these aren't fables. They're not stories that have been fabricated. These are eyewitness accounts. The gospel records are totally reliable. And it could be that you're familiar with these claims and these miracles, so familiar that they don't have any impact on you anymore. Just think about it for a moment. Who can do this? Who could give sight to people who have been blind from birth? Who can open deaf ears, enable paralyzed people to walk? Who can do this? Bring corpses back to life with a word? He's no fraud. He's no con artist. What he did effortlessly, repeatedly, was superhuman. He demonstrated beyond any doubt whatsoever, he's more than just a man. He's God. God, and we remember with so many others at this time of year, his arrival as a little baby. And in many respects, it was a perfectly ordinary birth. A midwife wouldn't have seen anything remarkable about his birth. Miraculously conceived, but born normally, born to a normal family. This child born, the son who's given, he is mighty God. God made flesh, dwelling among us, tabernacling among us. He came to seek and to save the lost. The implications then is to reject this Jesus is to reject God. To reject his claims, to reject his divinity, is to set yourself up against God. And that's the fundamental problem, isn't it, of Islam and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is not just another prophet. He's not simply a God among millions of gods. Such thinking, it's not Christian at all. Here's a verse you can take them to. Mighty God. Jesus drew a clear line. So did Isaiah. Here's a title that speaks of Christ having divinity. God. He has divinity. But this title also speaks of Christ being mighty. It speaks of Christ being mighty. So let's think of the other half of the title given. He's not just God, he is mighty God. The word here actually describes a hero, a mighty man of valor. You might say a warrior. A warrior. So you could translate it precisely in those terms. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Warrior God. Warrior God. So think, why did God become a man? Why was Jesus born? Well, God became man. Christ was born to fight for you. To fight for you. Far from being a sweet little story full of cuteness and peace, the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, he was the serpent crusher, wasn't he? The serpent crusher. God made that promise in Genesis 3:15. After sin brought a curse upon all of creation, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity, I'll make war between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. So right at the beginning of everything, as sin enters the world, there's a promise of a climactic battle at the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, a child of Eve, would one day go and do what Adam should have done, trample on the serpent's head. And so we have God taking human flesh, dwelling among us in Bethlehem that day, the seed of the woman, born. He came to do battle. He came to fight with the great enemy of our souls. And you'll see this throughout his life in the gospel accounts. A fierce spiritual conflict raging. Wherever Jesus goes, the battle raged. And again, he triumphs. Driving out demons here, resisting temptation there, taking on sin and sickness and evil. Ultimately, the battle reached its climax at the cross, and there the ancient serpent sank his fangs, as it were, into the foot of the Lord Jesus. And it looks like defeat. It looks like failure. Jesus did not look like mighty God at Golgotha. But he was never more mighty. He was never more mighty. And Isaiah hints at this, I think, in verse 4 of this passage. Verse 4, it's a reference that a lot of us maybe would just skim over, but it's a reference that I think most of us should be able to get. Verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Isaiah is describing how the coming Savior would be mighty to save, how he would deliver God's people, how he would win the battle. How's it going to happen? Isaiah says, end of verse 4, "as on the day of Midian." Now, what is that reference all about? You know what that reference is about. The day of Midian. Midianites. Who were the Midianites? Well, we think, don't we, of Gideon. Gideon. It's from Judges 6 and 7. Do you remember? You do. Gideon and his 20,000 soldiers. God saying, "Gideon, that's far, far too many. Send the ones who are scared, send them home." And on and on and on. Keep sending them home. Comes down to 300 soldiers. Taking on the mighty Midianites. No machine guns. No Kalashnikovs. Their weapons are clay pots. Clay pots with lights inside. They break the pots, they make loud noises, and the Midian army is defeated. What's it say to us? Well, the mighty God demonstrates his power to save by weakness, by smallness, by frailty. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. God's mighty works of saving power done through the weakness, the frailty of the Lord Jesus as he dies on the cross. Just as on the day of Midian. And Isaiah is looking forward to this day when a Savior will come and demonstrate his might, setting us free. And of course, 3 days later, he is mighty God, isn't he? We see Jesus rising triumphant over the grave, bursting open the gates of hell. So I wonder this morning, do you need strength? Do you need strength? Are you in the middle of a spiritual battle? What do you know today by way of hostility and hardship in your life right now? You do need strength, don't you? What about our congregation? Some of the problems and difficulties ongoing in some of our families. Here is one who is mighty God. And Jesus said in his time here on earth that we would have trouble. He said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation. It's going to be sore," he said. And that resonates with our experience, doesn't it? Tribulation, difficulty, life is hard. It is hard. But then Jesus says something wonderful in John 16:33. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." I've overcome the world. Mighty God, warrior God. He's won. I have engaged in the climactic battle, he says, and I've triumphed. I've secured the victory. You can take heart in the midst of your struggle and your sin and your sorrow and your suffering. take heart, because I have won. And ultimately, the world cannot touch you. Satan cannot snatch you. Sin will not condemn you. I have overcome, he said. Our warrior God, our conquering King, mighty God. And so we have a verse then in Romans 8:37. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is to say, his victory is now our victory. And it's not because we're good or strong or mighty, but it's because Jesus is good and strong and mighty. The mighty God, he has overcome. And listen, his might to save in your life may well be demonstrated as on the day of Midian, a day of weakness. He would say to Paul, wouldn't he, my power is made perfect in weakness. And there is a sense in which his might is most clearly demonstrated in our lives when we are not mighty. When we are not mighty, when we are, quite frankly, at the end of ourselves, when we feel like we have nothing left, he is mighty God. You might feel swamped by the challenges and difficulties. You might be weary and wounded, grieving and guilty, desperately seeking help. That's exactly where we need to be. Convinced that we can do nothing, completely relying on the mighty God. What are you facing in your life right now? What is the big issue for you? Whatever you need this morning, this is the Savior for you. Mighty God. And for anyone who feels their need of the Savior this morning, you need to run to him and you need to trust him, because his name is Mighty God. We need to fall on our knees before him, confessing our sins, because he is mighty to save. That was our call to worship this morning. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Tell him your troubles. Tell him your worries. He can relieve them all. How? He's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. This child who will be born, this son who is given, his name shall be called Mighty God. Amen.